there is another kind of discomfort that I believe comes up in our passage for today and is a part of the history of humanity for all of history, and that is the discomfort of guilt. The discomfort of guilt, of knowing that our hearts have been wrong, that our lives have been lived in rebellion and disobedience, or that we have broken relationships that it's our responsibility to mend because it's our fault. And so this discomfort of guilt, when the Bible talks about Jesus being our comfort or our consolation, as our verse is going to say for today, that's the kind of comfort that he brings. Jesus brings the kind of comfort that deals with our guilt. So what I want us to do is to look at Luke chapter 2, and I want us to begin in verse number 22, and we're going to read on down through to verse number 33. I'm going to give some kind of preliminary ideas that kind of give us the scope of this passage and the context of this passage, and then we're going to eventually zero in on verse number 25, where Jesus is referred to as the consolation of Israel, and we'll kind of talk about what that means to them and what it meant or what it means to us. So verse number 22, Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now let me just pause there for a second and comment here. Of course, we've had the record of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had the angels who have announced this, and now some days later, Mary and Joseph come to the temple to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. And some people would comment that these turtle doves or two young pigeons indicates that they are not wealthy. Verse number 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, let me kind of take care of a handful of just sort of preliminary ideas that will give us the context of this passage, and then we'll talk about Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel. So first of all, we need to notice that Christ's fulfillment of the law was impeccable. Christ's fulfillment of the law was impeccable. We can notice this in a number of verses. In fact, there's just kind of a string of them. But the verses at the very beginning of this paragraph constantly mention the law of God. And so you would see in verse number 22, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses. Verse number 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Kind of the middle of verse number 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Skip down to verse number 27. The parents brought the child Jerusalem to do, brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. So all of these things are in fulfillment of various commands in the Old Testament law. A firstborn child was to be dedicated to the Lord. There was to be a sacrifice to redeem him. And so they are fulfilling the law of the Lord on Jesus' behalf. So this is a couple of things here. First of all, it was their responsibility as parents to obey the law of the Lord on Jesus' behalf, on their child's behalf. And so even though they are the ones actually performing the obedience, actually doing what it's called of them, this is to demonstrate, and this is an emphasis actually that goes throughout the book of Luke, by the way, this is to demonstrate that Jesus' obedience to the law, even when humanly speaking, he wasn't even in control yet. His obedience to the law was impeccable. It was perfect. It was complete. And this is for a purpose. Jesus could never fulfill his role as the consolation of Israel and the consolation of our hearts if he had not fulfilled on our behalf every command of the law of God. He fulfilled the law in both letter and spirit. He did what his Father willed. He could not have been the consolation or the comfort to our hearts that he was intended to be without that obedience. And then we also should notice that there is this repeated mention of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through this man, Simeon. This man, Simeon, is nowhere else mentioned in the Bible. There are some legends about him, and I might come to those in a moment. But nevertheless, he is a man of the Spirit. He is led by and filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon him and ministers through him. And so we notice this in verse number 25 there at the end of the verse. The very last thing that verse 25 says is, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse number 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse number 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. And so here we see, of course, the fact of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And then we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it is characterized by revelation. By revelation. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then we see him coming in the Holy Spirit, sort of possessed by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, to the temple. Now, what can we learn from this? First of all, we should remember that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is primarily a ministry of revelation, of opening up the truth to our hearts and to our minds. The Spirit's ministry is one of revelation. He revealed truth to this man in his own personal life, but it was as it related to God's redemption plan, that he was going to see the Messiah. He was going to see the Christ, and he plays some part in announcing the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, the Holy Spirit empowers his ministry. He is coming into the temple to say something, and he does so in and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When it talks about him coming into the temple in the Spirit, it's not saying that he was in some kind of trance, like he wasn't in control of what he was doing. It's simply saying that he was sensitive to God, he was obedient to the Lord, and he was yielded to whatever God had for him at that time. He didn't know, maybe, until at the very last minute, that today was the day that he would see the Lord's Christ. He didn't know that immediately. He was yielded yesterday, he would have been yielded tomorrow. Whatever it takes for him to play his part in announcing the Messiah. I also want to talk about Simeon in the sense of his simplicity. Just as God's servant, Simeon is a simple guy. There are some legends that have built up around him, but these are not in the Bible and probably are not true. Some people have said that he was 112 years old when this happened. Well, there's an assumption that he's old. Because he is saying that when he talks to the Lord, he says, you are now letting your servant depart in peace. It's time for me to go. And I can now go in peace because I have seen your salvation. But he probably was not 112 years old. Almost nobody lived that long in those ancient times. So that was one of the legends. Another legend about him was that he was the son of a great rabbi named Hillel. And that he was the father of another great rabbi, Gamaliel, who plays some small part in the book of Acts. Those also are just legends. He is not presented as a priest. He is not presented as a rabbi. He is simply presented as a man who is spiritual and is holy and is godly. And we should be encouraged by that, right? That you don't have to have certain credentials. You don't have to be somebody. You simply need to be yielded to the Lord, obedient to Him, and godly in your heart and in your actions, and God will find His time to use you. And then we should also notice sort of a theme that is repeated again and again is the worldwide scope of the Messiah's ministry. The worldwide scope of the Messiah's ministry. So all of this really comes when Simeon is talking. So look with me at verses 29 through 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And then verse number 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. So this is something that was prepared in the presence of all people. It wasn't something that was hidden. It's not for only the initiated. It's not for a select few. It's for all people who will respond. This salvation that God has prepared, it is prepared not in secret, but here it is for people to see. He holds the baby up and he announces the salvation of God. It's something that is for all who will respond. And then he mentions Gentiles and Israel. So this salvation is comparable to a light. Comparable to a light that is like a sunrise in the darkness of humanity and a sunrise in the darkness of our souls. This salvation is a light. And this light, this salvation light, is a revelation to Gentiles, because to Gentiles this was new. This was not something that they had been a part of. This was not something that they had been knowledgeable of for their ongoing history like Israel. And so this is a revelation to Gentiles that God is going to blow down the walls of separation. He is going to expand his kingdom. He's going to minister both to Jews and to Gentiles. And then for the nation of Israel, this is their glory. This salvation is their glory. And think about it for just a moment. Israel had experienced some mighty privileges. They had Abraham, the father of faith, as their father, as the father of their nation. They had the law of Moses. They had the beautiful worship of the temple and the tabernacle. They had the prophets who had come to them. But their greatest privilege was the glory of the Son of Man coming and being born in their nation from one of theirs. From one of their own. So this is their glory, that the Messiah would be born in their nation. And so these things should be comforting both to Israel and to us. These things should minister to us that, yes, Christ came to save the world, both Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, young and old, high and low. This isn't just for the select few. This isn't just for those who somehow are in the club. This is for anybody who will respond. This is for high and low, rich and poor, young and old, Jews and Gentiles. This glorious message of Christ is for all. And then also we should remember that Christ is qualified to be our comforter. He is qualified to be our comforter in a lot of different ways. I've only mentioned so far the fact that he qualifies to be our comforter, to be our consolation, because he obeyed the law. More than that, he obeyed all of his Father's will. He suffered and died for us, rose again, and rules and reigns this universe. He is qualified to be our comforter because he's experienced humanity as we have, the hunger and the thirst, the suffering and the difficulty. He is qualified to be our comforter. Also, we should remember that Christ offers this ministry of comfort through the Holy Spirit. As he is using Simeon, the Holy Spirit may use us to expand the comforting ministry of Christ to others in our sphere of influence. And then finally, we should be encouraged that God uses people, just ordinary people. You don't have to be the son of a rabbi. You don't have to be 112 years old like these legends say about Simeon. Be yielded to him. Be godly in your life. Yield your heart to him. Obey him. And God will use you to minister his comfort to others. Now let's zero in on verse number 25. And this mention of Jesus being the consolation of Israel. Look at verse number 25 again. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, there's a couple of things about that word that we need to talk about, and then some other details as we move along. First of all, this word, consolation, is actually related to that word in John chapter 14 and again in John chapter 16 that we've talked about fairly recently, that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And so when Jesus makes this promise in John chapter 14, he says that he will ask the Father, and the Father will send to the disciples another comforter. And so, although they're both nouns, they're kind of related words. One is the comforter, a personal noun for the Holy Spirit, and the other is the comfort that comes. And so Jesus himself is the consolation. He brings consolation to Israel because of who he is and what he accomplishes. And another thing that didn't quite make it into the notes, but you will notice that he waited. He waited for the consolation of Israel. Comfort sometimes requires patience, does it not? Sometimes, what do we want? We are sort of the microwave generation, aren't we? We expect God to comfort us immediately. And sometimes it takes difficulty to receive that comfort. It's like a surgeon, right? Sometimes the surgery comes and it takes a while before the comfort comes. But without the surgery, the comfort wouldn't have come. The healing would not have come. And sometimes we need that surgery on our hearts so that we can experience the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, if you'll look at your notes, let me point out, number one, that the ministry of comfort requires closeness. The ministry of comfort requires closeness. As I've already mentioned, this word consolation is that same Greek word that is associated with the Holy Spirit in comfort. And it is both a couple of different forms of a noun, and then it's also a verb at times in the Bible. And when it is a verb, it especially means to comfort and to encourage and all of those things. But originally, in ancient times, it meant to call in, to call in. And the kind of the picture that is described to me is someone perhaps who is lost, and they hear something familiar that calls them back. And so maybe I could use this as an illustration. When I was a kid, I roamed all over the place. We had a ranch that was about 100 acres behind our house, and then another ranch behind our house that was about 1,000 acres, and I could walk north from my house. I think I've told this before in the context of an illustration. I could walk north from my house, and I would never come to another road or a house unless I went one direction or the other. Now, I was just a kid, and I didn't walk forever, right? I'm sure that eventually I would have come to a road or to a house or something. But nevertheless, I roamed all over the place. And then there was this other area that was especially wooded, and I had a tendency to get lost. And I could roam around for quite some time. But here's what I always knew. I finally figured out one time when I got lost that if I listened for the highway, I could figure out where I was at, because we lived just off of Highway 80 in East Texas there. And if I just listened for that highway, eventually something big is going to go by, right? And I'm going to hear, and I could orient myself to where the highway was and then how I could get back to my house. This was a comfort to me, right? Because I knew where I was at if I was lost by listening. And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, calls lost humanity back to himself. He calls us close to himself. This is why we refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as, why the Bible refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. This isn't some of us sort of listening for God to call us from a distance. This is God calling us face to face and speaking to us, I am here, I am close, I am near, come to me because of my love for you. This is the comfort of the closeness of the coming of the Messiah. So the ministry of comfort requires closeness. Number two, Israel needed consolation. Israel needed consolation because they had suffered. Because they had suffered. So, I mean, if we think about the history of Israel, you could fill in a lot of these blanks that I haven't necessarily mentioned. But think about this. All the way back to Egypt, in the bonds of slavery, the working and building and death and difficulty that surrounded them, the hopelessness and the darkness of their enslavement. And then God sends them out, but the army chases them. They are instantly surrounded by enemies. and opposition. Eventually, once they get into the promised land, they are surrounded by enemies then as well. And then finally, they, by their own fault, by their own disobedience, they are captured and enslaved again in either Assyria or in Babylon. Once they return from the exile, now they are surrounded by dominating powers. They were surrounded by Syria, Greece, and Rome. And at times, there were horrible, horrible atrocities. There would be really just the heartless slaughter of Jewish men at times by the powers that dominated them just to keep them oppressed and submissive. So there are these horrible atrocities that they have experienced. They suffered constantly throughout their history, and they needed the consolation. They needed the consolation that God was still there. That God was still there. And so, you know, no wonder there were angels that announced the birth of Christ. No wonder there was this emissary, Simeon, in the temple announcing the birth of the Messiah. No wonder God was giving Israel a message. I am still here, and I intend to intervene in your history. And then also, Israel needed consolation because they had failed. Not only had they suffered, they had also failed. Not only was their history a long history of suffering, their history also was a long history of failure. They were not sort of shining stars in the firmament of obedience to God. The vast majority of the nation of Israel repeatedly disobeyed God again and again and again. God gets them out of Egypt, and then what do they want to do? Go back, right? They want to go back. And they want to go back repeatedly. They want to go back to the slavery of their past. They grumbled and complained in the wilderness time and time and time and time again. They refused to trust God. They didn't trust God to supply their needs through the manna. And so some of them gathered too much. And then it turned into worms after that and just stank. They complained because they didn't like the menu. I mean, just on and on and on. They complained in the wilderness wanderings. Once they get into the promised land, where there's some idea that there's going to be hope and that they're going to start to obey God, and under the leadership of Joshua and other sort of tribal elders, that they're going to do okay. And immediately after that, what happens? The book of Judges. It is just a terrible storm of disobedience, time and time and time again, a cycle of disobeying God and reaping the consequences, and then God judging them, and then repentance. And again and again and again they do it. And then eventually all of this idolatry and rebellion leads to the Babylonian captivity. And then even after they return from the Babylonian captivity, they continue to disobey God. And so Israel needed the consolation of God because they were failures. They needed someone to come and to save them, to come and save them. Now, as we begin to kind of apply this to us, we need to remember that the consolation that Jesus brings is not some therapeutic platitude. Jesus did not come with a message to Israel of consolation and say, you know what, you're okay and I'm okay and everything's going to be all right. That's really not what Jesus said. Jesus came and constantly said to the people of Israel, you're not okay, and you need me to set you straight. Now, if it was anybody else, that would be offensive, right? But it was Jesus. And as we know, most of the nation of Israel took offense at Jesus' message. It was not a surface comfort. It was a heart comfort. And as long as they did not open their hearts to Christ, as long as they hardened their hearts to His truth, then they did not receive the consolation or the comfort that Christ had to offer. This is a comfort that calls for us to be brutally honest about ourselves and to acknowledge that we're not okay and that we are estranged from God. And this also is a consolation that calls for us to believe in who He is. If I said, you're not okay and you need me to set you straight, you know, you would just move on, right? You don't believe in me that way. But we have to trust in Christ that He really does hold the keys to the answers for our souls, that He really is the salvation that we need. This consolation is this light that Simeon talks about, and that light is salvation. This is not a pat you on the back and everything's going to be all right. This is, you need salvation, and I am it. That's what Jesus is saying. I am your salvation. And although they didn't understand everything from the very beginning, these disciples, and how many were there, right? There were 12, and they in so many ways represent the real nation of Israel who did receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of His cross and His resurrection, He is the ultimate saving consolation for the true Israel. He saves them from their sins. And that leads me to point number 5. Jesus is the consolation of Israel, and really of the whole world, of all of those who will believe upon Him, because He is the ultimate demonstration of the love of God. This salvation is consolation to our souls because it says God still loves us. God loves us in our sin. God loves us in our failure. God loves us in our rebellion. This is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the comfort of the reality of God's love. In all of our pain, darkness, difficulty, and suffering, in all of that, God loves us. And in all of our sin, all of the mess that we have made, God still loves us, and we see that. We see that consolation. We see that grace. We see that comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, one final thing. Jesus is the consolation of Israel. Jesus is the consolation of everyone who will believe upon Him. Jesus is the comfort. Jesus is the comfort of all who will trust in Him because of what we just sang. He shall reign forevermore. Okay, not only did He save us at the cross, He is coming again to reign upon this earth, and He is our consolation, because when He comes again, He will set all things straight. He will reign forevermore. Now, we aren't really any different than Israel, are we? We need this same consolation because of our failure, because of our suffering. And we need this glorious Christmas reminder of God with us and of His love come to us in the consolation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that reminder in our hearts and in our souls. If you would, please bow with me in prayer and give thanks to the Lord in your heart for the comfort that He gives in the Lord Jesus Christ. You take a couple of moments to respond to the Word of God. And then in a minute, I'll close our time in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you never forgot Israel. You made promises to Israel about the coming of their Messiah. You made those promises again and again and again. You gave illustrations of the coming of the Messiah in sacrifice and also in the king, especially King David. But Lord, we are so thankful that you fulfilled all of those illustrations and made them reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you fulfilled all of those prophecies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we are so thankful that you remembered Israel and sent the consolation of Jesus Christ into their difficult and dark history. And Lord, we are also thankful that Jesus is not just the consolation of Israel, but He is the comfort of every heart that will trust in Him. That we can, even when tragedy strikes, even when difficulty is our norm, we can receive consolation in Him. This great reminder that You are still here, You are still intervening, and You still love us, no matter what sort of mess we create in our lives, no matter how long we have rebelled against You. O Lord God, every time we can return to You because of the consolation of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be, O Lord, that we would live in gratitude for this, and that we would live in hearts, or with hearts, that constantly praise You because of the consolation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remind us of this in this Christmas season, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.